Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're actually going to begin a short series on the subject of salvation. We'll talk about where the saved go when they die. We'll talk about where the lost go when they die. We'll address the topic of being certain of your salvation. We'll talk about the security of the believer. We'll talk about heaven. And we'll talk about the blessed hope of the soon coming of Jesus. I hope that you enjoy this series, and I hope that you listen every day and take notes. Today, we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. And the title of this message is, If We Neglect So Great Salvation.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times, various times, and divers manners in different ways, spake in time past unto our forefathers, unto the fathers, by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said God at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, God the Father, addressing God the Son as God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, speaking of Jesus, even thy God, speaking of the Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, speaking of Jesus, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and true, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I've always been awed by the terrible tragedy of the Titanic. The pride and arrogance that man had, building and claiming that he had built a ship that even God himself couldn't sink. It was the largest ship afloat at the time. 4 days into its maiden voyage, at nearly midnight on April the 15th, 1912, it struck an iceberg and it sank in about 2.5 hours. I'm awed at the utter hopelessness that the people on board must have felt when it became obvious that thousands would die and there was no escape. But I'm also awed that their destruction was caused primarily by neglect. First, they'd neglected to have the proper number of lifeboats. They just didn't believe that it could happen, and it certainly wouldn't happen to them. They had capacity for about half the number of people that were actually on board. And second, they neglected to listen to the warnings. History says that they had received 8 total iceberg warnings during that one short 4-day voyage. They'd received 6 warnings on that one fateful day, yet they never changed course. They never altered their speed. That neglect sealed their fate and was the reason that they perished. Our text this morning, I believe, was written by the Apostle Paul. It was now over 30 years since Christ had died and been resurrected. It is probable that Paul was in Rome at this time, now an older man in the twilight of his ministry. He had become aware of the increasing persecution on the church in Jerusalem. Those Jewish Christians were facing intense pressure to reject and to renounce Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to return to the old covenant of the law. Some were stopping short of placing their complete trust in the saving faith of Jesus Christ, instead settling for some mixture of law and grace together. And Paul delivers to this body a thorough treatise and a stern warning. He says, knowing that God will reward every transgression and disobedience with a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation as that Jesus brought to us? Paul begins with a reminder of what God had already done. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul reminded of what God had done through the prophets. Consider, for example, Noah. God had sent Noah to preach to an ungodly generation and warn them of judgment that was to come. For 120 years, Noah preached faithfully. For 120 years, he by faith built an ark when it had never even rained, far from water. Yet Noah was trusting God and preaching the message. For 120 years, they mocked him and scoffed until the day that Noah went inside the ark with his family of 8, and judgment did come, just as he'd said. Consider the days of the prophet Jeremiah, who through 4 different reigns of 4 different kings in the southern kingdom, preached repentance to his own people. And much like what we see in our day and age, as he was doing the best he could to save his country, for his people to repent and turn to God and be saved, and instead he was mocked, he was hated, he was imprisoned, and they, from his own hometown of Anathoth, they wanted him killed. That was the thanks he got for trying to warn them of the truth. But after several decades of ministry, Jeremiah had to weep and see that God was faithful and true and delivered his judgment just like he had warned that he would. Consider the days of the prophets of Hosea and Amos, individually and concurrently being called to the northern kingdom, warning of judgment that was to come, yet again scoffed at and rejected. And in time, God did, just as he said, judge the northern kingdom, and they were destroyed and taken into captivity. In each and every case, man had opportunity to receive the truth, but neglected to do so. And he met the righteous judgment of God. Paul goes on and says, consider also that God has spoken to us through angels. And he did. You remember the judgment that was rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent 2 angels into the town. God called Lot's family out, but all of Lot's family wouldn't listen. And even when those ungodly men that were beating on the door looking for these angels, Lot said to them, don't do wickedly, you men of Sodom. And what did they say? Who are you to judge us? Again, they neglected to hear the word of the Lord, and they met with a righteous judgment of God. Paul says, therefore, continuing in chapter 2, verse 1, considering these examples, which we know to be true, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Because this message that Paul was talking about was not entrusted to be delivered by a prophet. It was far too important than that. It was not a message that was entrusted to be delivered by angels. It was far beyond their ability. This message was delivered by deity himself. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, what message was Paul telling us about? The message of so great salvation. And Paul deals with this very subject thoroughly, line upon line, precept upon precept, in the wonderful letter of Romans. understanding man's need and recognizing God's ability to save, listen to the message of salvation. First, the Bible says that man is a sinner. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written. Where, Paul? Well, it's written in the Old Testament, Psalm 14, 1-3, and it's reaffirmed in the New Testament right here. And by the way, it's proven every day in our own lives personally. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And let me ask you a question. How many righteous are there? Let me ask you another question. How many are in need of righteousness? Romans 3:23 adds, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I looked up that interesting word all in my Greek lexicon and was surprised to find that it means all. For all have sinned. You say, I'm not that bad. Let me ask you a question, and please don't embarrass yourself by answering out loud. Answer it in the silence of your own heart. Have you ever told a lie? If you have, you're a liar. Have you ever stolen something, even a piece of candy, when you were a child? If you have, then you're a thief. Have you ever cheated? If you have, you're dishonest. Have you ever lusted? The Bible says that if you have lusted in your heart, that you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever used God's name in vain? If you have, then you're a blasphemer. Have you ever put something else before God in importance? If you have, then you're an idolater. Have you ever coveted something? If you have, then you're covetous. Folks, if you've done any of these things, and odds are you've done all of them, then in reality, you're a lying, covetous, blasphemous, idolatrous, thieving, adulterer, and fornicator of heart. And the chances are you've done more than one sin every day of your life. Now, if you live to be 75 years of age, and you were so good that you only failed God one time every day, by the time you stood before God asking for righteous judgment, He would bring out this list saying, hey, you're a lying, covetous, blasphemous, idolatrous, thieving, adulterer, and fornicator at heart, and you have over 25,000 transgressions being charged against you. How can anyone stand before God and say, I'm good enough to get into heaven? Open up. I deserve a seat right next to you because I'm perfect too. Folks, we aren't compared to one another. You don't compare yourself to the person sitting next to you or the person you live next door to. We are compared to Jesus. Absolute perfection. And we all fall short. Number two, the Bible says that the wages or consequences of sin is death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. What are wages? If you put in 8 hours of work one day, and then you went to see your boss, and he handed you a check and said, hey, Paul, here's a gift for you. I'd say, no, it's not a gift. I've worked for this. These are my wages. I've earned this. What's the Bible says? This is what we deserve. This is what we have earned. The result of what we have done is death. Now, ladies and gentlemen, death, by simple definition, means separation. And it refers to two types of death in the Bible. There is physical death, and there is also spiritual death. When the soul departs the body, it is called physical death. James 2:26 says this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, spiritual death is when sin separates us from a holy God. Think back to the book of Genesis, after God's marvelous work of creation. The final thing that God had created was man, created him out of the dust of the earth, then created his complement from his rib. And God had given them one simple instruction, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall certainly, surely die. Well, you all know your history from vacation Bible school and from Sunday school and Awana and things of that nature. What happened? There was a day when Adam and Eve did sin. But ladies and gentlemen, did they die physically that day? No. The Bible says that they lived another 930 years and had sons and daughters. So let me ask you a question. Was God mistaken? Was God just allegorizing? No. Adam did die that day. Adam died spiritually. Sin separated man from his creator. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." In other words, God is capable of hearing you. In other words, God is capable of reaching out to you. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou God art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Ladies and gentlemen, we are separated or dead to God in trespasses and sins. Paul, writing this wonderful letter to the Ephesians, to these men that had been born again, he says, "And you hath he quickened," been brought to life, "who were dead." Now wait a minute. How could Paul be talking to them? They were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead, dead to God in trespasses and sins. Now if you die separated from God, then you will spend eternity separated from God. The Bible calls this the second death. We covered it in recent weeks in our Sunday evening studies. Revelation 20:14 says, "And death and hell," meaning the body and soul, "are reunited and will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So man has a big problem. We need somebody to bring sinful man together with a holy God. Job, in the midst of his suffering, recognized just how unworthy he was even to approach the throne of a holy, magnificent God. And he said in chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, "For God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both." Job was looking for an intercessor, and we need an arbiter to come between and to restore the relationship between a holy God and a sinful man. Ladies and gentlemen, that daysman is Jesus, as God and flesh became one. Jesus said in the last night before his earthly ministry would end on the cross, he said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, says, "There is none other name under heaven given among men." How many other ways are there? None. "Whereby we must be saved." Jesus is the only way. Ladies and gentlemen, hell was not created for man. Man was created for fellowship with God. Hell was created as a place to punish the devil and his angels for their sin. It is against the will of God for a single man to go to hell, but God in his perfect justice cannot simply overlook sin. Every sin has to be accounted for. Every sin must be paid for. And you will either die in your sin and forever pay, separated from God, or you'll recognize what Jesus did for you and accept by faith his payment for your sin. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth or demonstrate or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Who was the sinners? We were. Who was at fault? We were. Jesus had done nothing, but even in the midst of that, God loved us so much that Christ died for us. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." Why did Jesus become a man? So that he could die. Jesus is eternal. Jesus was never created. Jesus is God. But Jesus became man so that as our kinsman redeemer, he could pay the price for all men, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for or in place of every man. He was our substitute. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him," who? God the Father, placing his hands upon the head of God the Son, imputing our sins to him, "hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 John 2:2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world. Paul said in our text this morning, Hebrews 1:3 tells us who, speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, God manifest in flesh, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. How much help did He need? Do we need Mary to intercede for us? Do we need a priest to intercede for us? When He had by Himself, don't think those words were just put in there haphazardly, they were put in there specific to deliver a message, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, folks, of all the articles of furniture that were in the temple, or originally in the tabernacle, you'd come in through the gate, and first of all, there was the brazen altar, a picture of the cross. That's where the blood had to be shed and the offering sacrificed. Then there was the brazen altar, a picture of the washing of water by the word, as even though we're saved, we still have sin. We still sin daily, and we're constantly going to the Lord Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Inside the holy place, you'll see the seven golden candlesticks representing that Jesus is the light of the world and the illumination is through the Holy Spirit. Here you'll see the unleavened bread of the table of showbread, a picture of Jesus being the bread of life. Here you see the golden altar or the great altar inside where the incense was offered in the morning and in the evening, symbolic of the prayers of the saints. This is the veil that was rent when Christ died for our sins. No longer do we need a high priest to go in once a year to intercede on our behalf, because once and for all, the high priest has opened the way that we can go to the Father through the Son. And in here, you have the Ark of the Covenant. And what you'll find in here, ladies and gentlemen, and there is no place for the priest to sit down. You know why? Because his work was never finished. But Hebrews 1:3 says that when Jesus gave His life, He wasn't just a lamb, a picture of the sacrifice. By the way, Hebrews very clearly tells us that those were all conducted by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation has always been by faith, never been by works. And empty sacrifices without faith were meaningless, even in that day and age. But if you have faith, it will be evident in the life that's born out. But when Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, laid down His life, He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Why? Because Jesus did it all. The work was finished. The only thing that Jesus didn't do and won't do is force you to accept it. Ladies and gentlemen, He offers to us salvation. It is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as with any gift that is offered, you must be willing to accept it. You all were so generous a little while ago to present me with a card, and I'm assuming that there's a gift inside there. If there's not, I'm not coming back tonight. No, just kidding. But if Brother Stan had held that card out to me and I said, "Thanks so much," what would have happened? I wouldn't have been the recipient of that gift. Stan said, "Here, as a representative of our church, here, this is a gift to you, Pastor." But what was necessary for me to receive the benefits of that gift? Thank you. How do we accept salvation that is freely offered? Bible says, by believing or putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power or authority to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." Ladies and gentlemen, this whole book is God's testimony of Himself to man. But the verdict is left in your hands. Do you believe it or not? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you hear, the Lord deals with your heart as He gently, tenderly says, "Trust in Me, call upon Me for salvation, bend your knee to Me as Lord, obey Me." But you must receive it. And you must receive it while he is offering it. Revelation 3:20, at the close of the church age, you see this final invitation where Jesus knocks. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man shall hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him." Jewish idiom for fellowship. Our fellowship will be restored, and he with me. If you notice, Jesus is knocking. Jesus doesn't do the opening. The opening is up to you. But eventually, your no will be no, and Jesus will leave you alone. And then it's too late. Folks, you will not come to him unless he invites you. Paul said, "How shall you escape if you neglect the great salvation which God has extended us through the finished work of Jesus Christ?" Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. Not a single thing. You've already done it. You're already a sinner. You're already guilty. You're already on the way. You don't have to accept the devil. You don't have to bow down to the devil. You don't have to worship Satan. You don't have to study a satanic Bible. You don't have to commit murder or rape or robbery. All you have to do is neglect to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Paul continues on in this message in Hebrews, and he says this in chapter 10, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Understand what Paul's saying here. He's writing to Jews who had for 15 centuries trusted the work of the Levitical priesthood. And by faith, those sacrifices were efficacious, looking forward to the sacrifice that was truly sufficient.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, "If We Neglect So Great Salvation." Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.